extend benefit after benefit. This was a benefit that you bestowed upon us in that we could come and we could pray for each other. We can be nourished with your word and just experience the life that is you, the abundant life. Praise you for your goodness and just make some of these things clear for us. Let us find application in our lives through the word that you give us this evening. And all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 in particular, have become now, not that it really matters, but my favorite portion of this epistle. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, this epistle has this this aspect of it throughout, and it's like a authenticating aspect. Like James keeps pushing this whole idea of who is real, and the implication is that there are those that are real, and then there are those that aren't. And as you go through the Epistle of James, he just does it in a variety of ways. Like, I'm sure you all appreciate it anymore. What a wonderful world, right? With technology, all the authentication. You got to do a two-step authentication and remembering all these passwords and all this stuff. That's going to be at least one benefit of a gazillion of heaven is no more passwords, right? And so imagine like a top secret lab where someone's got to come and they got to like input a code, then they got to do a fingerprint, then they got to do a retinal scan. Like you got a three-step authentication process going on there. And this is, in a way, this is what James, he keeps pushing. He keeps provoking, like, are you real? Are you legitimate? Who is the real? Who is the genuine amongst you? And we certainly get that right off the bat here in this section. Who is wise and understanding among you? But if we back up just to, we're going to have a lot of scriptures tonight, so be ready to travel here and there throughout the good word. But in James chapter 1 and verse 21, we have verse 22, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So that's like authentication. Like, it's not just hearing the word. There may be some that are hearing this epistle, which is being read aloud to a church and other churches. And there might be some in that group that they are hearers but not doers, and they're deceiving themselves. They're possibly not the real deal. They could be tares and not wheat. And then if you go down in the same chapter, James 1, if anyone thinks he is religious, so yeah, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I'm true and genuine. James gives a little criteria here. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, and then he really expands upon that in chapter 3, which was last week's consideration. Anybody still reeling from last week's teaching, by the way, about the big mouth? Well, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not care, does not bridle his tongue, there's deception there, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then here's a way to authenticate or validate the genuineness, if your faith is real. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this. Caring and cleaning is part of that. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction, that's caring for people, that's compassion. If you're the real deal, you're going to have that side of you. And then also to keep oneself unstained from the world. So you're going to be concerned about internal cleansing. And you're going to be aware that the world is a toxic, soiling place, that you need soul cleansing, and that often. So, and then we move to chapter 2, and of course, here's a huge, I mean, this is what a lot of people remember the epistle of James for, is James chapter 2, verse 8. It could be the most, we'll get to that one in a moment. James 2, 8, if you really fulfill the royal law. So it's another authentication. If you're really serving the Lord or fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. You actually are a Christian. And then the scripture that I was alluding to, James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There is two forms of faith. There's real faith and artificial. There's living faith and there's dead faith. And he spoke on that very well in chapter 2. I'm not going to do too much more review there. And then we come to chapter 3 and to our new section, verse 13, another pressing authentication. Who is real? Who is in the church, the body of Christ? Who has been regenerated and born again? Or as he puts it in this new section, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now this, of course, correlates with James 2:17, which was read just a moment ago, faith without works is dead. So if you're real, then there should be a demonstration. In fact, you should be demonstrating through these living works, living faith, and works are together, in the meekness of wisdom. So meekness is a very important matter because meekness is the opposite of pride. Pride's the killer, or one of the killer sins, a extremely bitter root. And so you're serving, but you're also, you have this meekness, like Moses. Instead of him, he wrote it of himself under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was the meekest man. And Jesus described himself, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly." He's describing himself and as this is how he operated, not in pride or arrogance, or he wasn't loud and aggressive and obnoxious, a bruised reed he didn't break, a smoking flax he didn't quench. He did not cry out in the streets. And there was more of a, I have not come to make of myself a reputation, but it's meekness. I'm pointing to someone else. And in the same way, the real deal Christian that is wise and understanding, that person that has revelation has this good conduct, has these works which are mixed with meekness, not showy, like unto the religious of Jesus' day and the Judaism of James' day, which sound the trumpet and pray long so as to be heard and admired and seek the best seats. That's the opposite of meekness. The opposite of meekness is Satan. And so if you're real, then you're working and you've got this meekness, this meekness of wisdom. Now, wisdom is the main topic of this evening. And just as James had described two different types of faith in what we have as chapter 2, living faith and dead faith, tonight we're going to see in this section two different types of wisdom. There is the wisdom that is godly wisdom, the mind that God renews through the Holy Spirit. And then there is the wisdom of the world. And the two don't mesh. They are opposite of each other. They're competitive. They're contrary one to the other. And so now we move along and we begin with this opening question this authentic re-authentication, who's the real deal, basically. And we move to consider these two different ways of life, if you will. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, if you're the real deal, you are serving, there are the works, there's the fruit of your faith, and it's mixed with meekness, so it's not about showiness and certainly not trying to impress or use those works as a like a, in a legalistic sense to be saved and look what I'm doing, God. There's none of that. It's all in meekness and humility. It's like God has blessed me to be able to do such things, and I certainly want to. But the other side is a condition or an atmosphere or environment that is the world. Verse 14 describes the world as it really is. Now, this isn't the only; these aren't the only characteristics of the world, but they certainly are huge and ongoing characteristics of the fallen world, and that is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. He says, if this is the condition of your heart, then you've got nothing to brag about. In fact, just by bragging shows that you're not operating from meekness, and you are being false to the truth. Now, let's consider these two conditions that, again, are endemic in our world. The first one is jealousy, bitter jealousy. Now, jealousy can be neutral. In fact, God is jealous. I'm a jealous God. But more often than not, jealousy, like anger, is something that we human beings don't do well. And so we would be wise to ask God to help us and to crucify that side of our human nature as best we can. Now, let's consider jealousy for a minute here. Two verses, then I want to expand for just a moment on this, what I would also call, earlier I said that pride is like a bitter root. There are plenty of sins which are the fruits of a few bitter roots. Certainly pride is one of the tap roots or main roots, but I'm also going to put forward that jealousy is a root from which many sins, many fruits, bitter fruits, come forward. And so a few verses, if you want to just jot them down and or travel through the word and look at them with me. Proverbs 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? I mean, that's quite a statement. Wrath, anger, these things are very oppressive. But I'm going to, one-up that, or I'm going to 10-up that. You think those are bad? Who can stand before jealousy? And then Ecclesiastes 9:6 has a very little interesting tidbit, which I didn't catch until today when I was considering jealousy and just happened to be able to share with a brother. We went through Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 earlier. And in Ecclesiastes 9. Let me see here. I might have jotted down the wrong verse. That's such a cool one. Someone search Ecclesiastes 9 for jealousy. It is there. Good, evil, and jealousy all together. Envy. No wonder I'm missing it. It's envy there. Okay, I was actually right. Ecclesiastes 9:6. Envy and jealousy can be synonymous. Ecclesiastes 9:6, their love and their hate and their envy have all perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So you got love and hate, obvious opposites, a virtue, a vice. But then you got this almost like another element, envy. And it kind of struck me that that's not a small thing. That's a big thing. That's that is worthy of us considering. And I would say that jealousy is like the original sin. Now, can anybody think of the original sin chronologically, as far as we know? What is the first sin that we're aware of? Satan. And Satan's sin, or the iniquity that was discovered in him, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, both of those chapters, even though Isaiah 28 is focusing on the king of Babylon, Ezekiel 28 is focusing on the prince of Tyre, there are references which seem pretty certain to be addressing issues larger than them, backing up to the devil, Lucifer, Isaiah 14, and his fall. And so you could say that the first of iniquity, the first display of that, was an act of jealousy. Because I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. Now, someone could say, well, that's covetousness. And okay, fine. It's like a distinction without a difference. He coveted that. He's jealous. He desires that. And so that was a big deal. It was enough for God to say enough. Whatever else was working, that was like the straw that broke the camel's back. And, you know, now I cast you onto the earth. And then, I mean, you could also say that with Adam and Eve, that as Satan was saying, well, you could be like God, that'd be nice, and kind of desire that strongly. Maybe it's taking it too far to say jealous, but there definitely was a desire to an extreme that captivated them, that they took a hold of. And then you could go forward into Genesis 4, and it wouldn't be too much of a too much to discern that there was a guy that was really jealous of another guy. Like the firstborn human being was jealous of the secondborn human being. Who are they, by the way? And it was enough for him to say, enough of this guy. I'm upset, I'm perturbed, disturbed, jealous of the fact that God has accepted him and he's rejected me. And, you know, the account talks about his countenance fell, and, you know, even God comes to try to help him, you know, to preserve him from the madness that's ahead, and he'll have none of it. And so that green-eyed monster, right, definitely came out and destroyed his brother. Now, if this is something that is working in our lives and in our church community, because we also have to read this in context, James is writing to a church family and various local churches that this letter would circulate amongst. Verse 14, now back to James 3, if you have this jealousy, which is no small matter. I mean, isn't that something that eventually comes up pretty quick with when you got siblings? That whole jealousy thing, it just almost seems automatic. And then you got this other component in James 3:14, selfish ambition. Now, the Greek word for selfish ambition is erethea, and we also find it in other places in the New Testament. The most prominent one to me, the one that came to mind quickly, is Philippians chapter 3, or Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from erethea, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. So there's a lot of similarity between what Paul's saying to these Philippian saints and what James is saying to these saints. And of course, you know, wherever you get a group of people, you're going to have this natural tendency. if the supernatural is not prevailing. And so you're going to have jealousy, and then you're going to have erethea, selfish ambition. I'm jealous, and I should have that, selfish ambition. The words in the original language means intrigue and faction. Aristotle had used this word in terms of politics, basically. He just said that the politicians, they're all about the erethea. That's just the way the world operates. And indeed, that is how the world operates. The world operates, by and large, with jealousy and selfish ambition as the motivational factors, as the bitter root that are producing no end of bitter fruit. So James now is pointing the pastoral finger, and he's saying, if this is what you have in your hearts, and it won't stay in your hearts, because out of that heart it's going to proceed, then how can you possibly boast or say that you're the real deal? You know, authentication is going on right now. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom. Now, it is a form of wisdom, and I'll go a little bit deeper there in a moment. But this is not how things operate in the heavenlies. I mean, there was an element of that with Lucifer, and I eradicated that. I cleansed heaven of that mess, and now you got to deal with the filth here on earth for a season. For this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Now, ultimately, the wisdom that comes down from above for Christians is twofold. The first aspect of wisdom that came down from above is Jesus himself. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He was the Word of God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And everything he said was just the wisdom of God, the light that's come into the world. And then the second coming down, if you will, of the wisdom from above is what? Who can tell me? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the imparted wisdom that when one is saved, now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have that component to them now. They have that wisdom. They operated before based merely on the wisdom of the world, which had jealousy and selfish ambition as a huge part of it. That's just, it was natural. Of course I'm going to be jealous. Of course I'm motivated by my own self-interest. And if that happens to be at the expense of others, you know, that's their problem. But then this wisdom comes down. Now, James is saying if the jealousy and the selfish ambition is what's going on, then you can be sure that's not the wisdom that comes from above. Here's what it is. That wisdom is a worldly wisdom. It's a lower wisdom. And he describes it in three ways here, and there's almost like it gets worse as you go along here. It is earthly. That is, this is how things happen on earth, ever since Genesis 3, basically. That is the way of the world. And then it's unspiritual. The word for unspiritual is psychikos. And, you know, it's a little bit of a stretch, but I like to think of it as like a psychotic condition. Like the psychos are operating merely by jealousy and selfish ambition. And in a way, it's not too far off. Like someone that is a psycho, psychotic, that's a dangerous person willing to even go so far as to kill, they have absolutely no empathy. And, you know, their desires drive them. So I want what they have, maybe part of that. Selfish ambition, certainly. But of course, that's not the way James would have understood it. It's not of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, ultimately. So they're psychikos. And this term is only used five other times in the New Testament. One is in Jude. So the word unspiritual, at least in the ESV, your version might have a different English word. Does anybody have a different English word? You're going by a different version? Natural. Natural is actually how Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians four times. Unspiritual or natural. And sometimes, you know, we automatically put a positive spin, like if it's natural, it must be good. All natural. And of course, we prefer things all natural. But in a moral sense, the natural way is not good. The natural way is bad. It is anti-Christ, anti-Holy Spirit. And then in Jude, verse 19, right, because there are no chapters in Jude. Jude 19, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, or psychikos, bunch of psychos. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people. They are devoid of the Spirit. So he makes that Greek word the opposite of having the Spirit. And so James is telling his audience, you can be sure that these people that are constantly willfully divisive and just can't get along, and they're faction oriented, they set up groupings, and you can be sure that they're devoid of the Spirit. They're the psychikos. So that wisdom, back now to James 3:15, the wisdom of the world basically is earthly, unspiritual, and then to put a fine point on it, it is absolutely demonic. This is how demons operate. And this, of course, the prince of demons is Satan himself. And that is their culture. That is their continued experience. That's what they enjoy. That's what they propagate. And they love to sit back because that animates them, and they like to also see it in the world. And demons can't participate in the world directly, so they love to do it through vessels and cause these conditions, especially if it's in the church. That's like the ultimate entertainment and joy of a demon or the devil, is if you can turn the church into this type of, like, just another environment like the world. Like, it's no different than the world. It operates by jealousy and selfish ambition. And it's sad when local churches become those conditions if they're not operating or making a choice to operate from the wisdom that's from above that they can. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition, there's the dualism once again, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, then there will be disorder and every vile practice. So that really does describe our world. It's only where the light and God comes that can limit that. It's like where there's no God, where there's no influence of the Spirit. I mean, those conditions just run rampant. So let's look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above. So we have a distinction here. We have two wisdoms. There is the wisdom of God, and then there's the wisdom of the world. Or maybe you could think of it as two value systems. There's the value system of the kingdom. This is how God and in the heavenlies with the angels, they all operate. There's none of this jealousy and selfish ambition. That's why we even pray, let things be done here on earth as it is in the heavenlies, because that's a wonderful environment. And we can have that. It's not like we can't, it's impossible. We can certainly have that because we got the Holy Spirit. So you got these two value systems, or maybe to draw from a computer analogy, we've got two operating systems, two different versions of software. There is the operating system that is the way things should be of God and the kingdom, And then there is the faulty, virus-laden operating system that is the world. And it's falling apart. This one's not falling apart. And so let me just briefly, in making a distinction between these wisdoms, Paul does this to some extent in 1 Corinthians. So let's, if you're able to, or if you want to jot it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. Am I in the right one? Yes. Am I in the right book? Sometimes I'm in the wrong book. Like, why am I in 2 Corinthians first? But 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25. For the wisdom of the world. That's not what I'm looking for. Okay, let me jump to the other one. I tell you, I jot these notes, and sometimes I just got to start typing these things because, man. Yeah, all the speakers who have bad handwriting are laughing with me. 1 Corinthians 3:19. There we go. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Now I'm going to take that, and I'm going to go back to chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased him through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So the only thing I'm trying to get across there, and sorry for the delay, is that Paul makes a clear distinction between the two operating systems. There is the wisdom of the world, and it does not bring a person to God. It can't save a person because actually it's contrary to God. It's human-centered. It's filled with pride. You got the jealousy and selfish ambition that's a big part of it. And then there's the wisdom of God, which basically you have to humble yourself. You've got to take what seems like foolishness or an offense, a stumbling block, which is the cross. You got to humiliate yourself and say, I'm in need of that. I'm in need of what you have to offer. When a person does that, then they get the wisdom that descends from above. They get like updated with this whole new operating system, but they still have this other system, which is there. And would love to drive you if you give it prominence. Now back to verse 17. Let's go and describe as he does here. Let's hear the description of this heavenly wisdom. But the wisdom from above has a lot of wonderful things to it. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we'll go through these here. First of all, it's pure. Everything about it is clean and good, and there's a clarity to it. There's no distortion, hidden that could hurt you. It's all for our good. So purity, blessed are the pure in heart, as Jesus said. Well, that wisdom that comes from God makes a person pure in heart. And then peaceable. Now the word peaceable is used twice in the New Testament, once here and then also in Hebrews chapter 12. Where the writer of Hebrews describes how that when we get the discipline of God, it brings forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so there's this wonderful peace, like Paul describes, passes understanding. Like Jesus says, it's the peace that the world can't give. Peace I leave you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. This wisdom brings, it has this purity, has this peaceableness about it. And then there's a gentleness to it. Now, the word gentle is a rich word in the Greek. And so let me jump back here to in my Bible app. I have a Bible app that you can press on the words, and you can get the like the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament, and you also can see how it's used, that same Greek word, in other passages. So it's very handy. So I'll do it on the fly often, as I am right now. James chapter 3:17 is where I need to get to. There you are, gentle. And the word is epikios, and it means appropriate. It can mean, of course, mild and gentle. Also, it has an aspect of like moderation. So you're not excessive or aggressive. You can monitor yourself and try to have a certain degree of composure, like Jesus. I mean, there were times where Jesus, you know, vented and certainly let people know. Thinking of in the temple twice, he cleansed it, but by and large, he was a very gentle presentation, and his people also had that. It's like Paul says that the servant of the Lord should not strive or be quarrelsome. That would be like, well, he needs to be more, she needs to be more gentle and moderate. Now in Philippians. And this is a verse that I appreciate a lot that has the same Greek word. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 here at 7:37. I better move along. Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your, same word, but here, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then that moves us along as we're looking at each of these characteristics of this wisdom that comes from above. That moves us to the next one, which is open to reason. Some versions say like willing to yield. It has a sense of being compliant, a sense of not being, you know, a constant contrarian or devil's advocate, or, you know, just some of us have that about us, but that wisdom doesn't operate that way. And so there should be a seeking to agree where we can agree. We're not going to agree on everything, but, you know, a gentle, balanced person could say, okay, you know, I feel free to agree to disagree, and let's move on. We're all going to the same place, and, you know, maybe I'm wrong, and we'll find out. It's not like a deal breaker. Maybe you're wrong, so what? That's a healthy community. Are there times to engage and to clarify? Sure. But if they are driven by the lower motivation of, well, I need to be right, and we need to, you know, and it's more aggressive and pushy, and Satan's sitting there going, oh, I got to get my popcorn, this is going to be good, then you can be sure that's not the way God, that's not God's will. And so there are hills to die on, but, you know, there's many more that aren't. And then moving along here, a lot of mercy, very merciful. The wisdom that comes from above teaches us to be merciful. It reminds us, hopefully, that we've had a lot of mercy bestowed upon us, and blessed are the merciful, for they shall, you know, also reap something. What was that Jesus said? They shall obtain mercy themselves. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment's going to come, but mercy is the preferred course. And the way, it's what I enjoy. Do you enjoy mercy or judgment? Which one do you prefer? And so that's the way this wisdom operates, and good fruits. It's not the bitter root of the worldly wisdom with a bunch of bitter fruits. So it's rooted in Christ. We're abiding in Christ, and that wisdom's coming forth, and good fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. All these good fruits. And then impartial. Now, of course, James had brought up this important matter in James chapter 2. There was, I think, verses 1 through 10, all about partiality. And so that's not how God operates. That's not how his wisdom would have us operate. We are impartial, and we value each soul. We're not going to look down or have contempt for anybody. And then are sincere. There's truth. There's reality. And we don't have to hide things, sincerity. And then verse 18 is almost like a proverb. And we'll finish here because I'd like to have some conversation. And so this is like a proverbial statement here that is a nice conclusion to my favorite section of James, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, which I have dubbed the two operating systems. You know, which one are you going to operate from today is the provocative question that I need to answer. Here's the final thing, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. To put it another way, there's a trail of destruction behind people that operate from worldly wisdom. And so why not leave a bunch of blessings? Like wherever you've been, there's like there's a psalm that says the wagons overflowed, you know, God's prosperity, and the wagons were so covered that as they went, the fruit was falling off, and others could come and get some of that. Wouldn't that be nice to look back over your life? If I could look back over my life, and the net result, with some of the bitter things, which is inevitable, but the overwhelming harvest was sown in peace, and it brought forth a lot of peace and a lot of blessings, whole lot more blessings. That's how I'd like to operate from God's wisdom from above. I'd rather prioritize conversation, but later on, if you get a chance, Proverbs chapter 9, and perhaps this was in the back of James' mind, has a contrast between wisdom and her opposite. And it may very well be, just at the very least, good to read, and you'll probably see how it parallels these two forms of wisdom that we covered tonight. So I guess we won't get to chapter 4. All right, well, let me pray, and then we'll talk. Lord, thank you for giving us some clarity and helping us, God, to maybe evaluate ourselves and to make the distinction, to operate from the second operating system, by the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for where we've fallen short, even recently, and rid us as much as possible of jealousy and selfish ambition. Let us be like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the words that are now going to come forth to bring some more clarity to what you've already shared. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's open it up. Next 16 minutes. Thoughts, questions, comments from James 3.